We're going to read together the first reading for this evening. It comes from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to say the words together as they appear on the screen. And so we say, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." And we listen to our second reading. It comes from the Epistle to Titus.
The reading is on page 1199, if you want to follow it in the pew Bibles or in the Bibles, in the chairs. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Thanks be to God."
Let's remain standing as we listen to a reading from the Gospel of Luke, and Phil is going to read for us.
So this can be found on page 1027 of the Bibles in the pews. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 14. The birth of Jesus. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, no doubt one or two of you have got that little app on your phone where you can watch where Santa has got to at this point in his travels around the world. No doubt you're excited about the possibility of you receiving presents in the morning. I've already received my presents. I opened them this evening. This makes me a very bad and naughty person, but I'm rather busy tomorrow, so it wasn't going to work out first thing in the morning. So I'm quite pleased with the results so far. Now, apart from the socks from my mother, who gives me socks every year. But anyway, but Santa's on his way, and Santa's a fascinating character. You know that Santa is based on St. Nicholas. You're familiar with this, Father Christmas. If you come from down south, you might call him Father Christmas. And St. Nicholas was an absolutely fascinating character, rooted in history, 4th century bishop, famous for giving gifts to people. So he would, as a bishop, he had people who helped change his shoes and so on. So he would leave little amounts of money in his shoes for the people who were coming to change his shoes. And so he was famous for this. And it's kind of why we've attached this idea that St. Nicholas is the one who gives out gifts. He was also famous for another reason. The other reason for him being famous was that the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, St. Nicholas, nice St. Nicholas, you know, with a white beard, lovely, kind, gentle, ho, 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 that guy that we've made. St. Nicholas punched the lights out of a heretic called Arius because Arius was denying that Jesus was divine, that he was the Son of God at the Council of Nicaea, where we get the creed, the Nicene Creed that we use in worship that we're going to say a bit later on in our worship tonight. So he kind of took exception to what Arius was saying, went up to him in the middle of the council and punched his lights out, punched him on the nose. Muscular kind of Christianity is something lacking these days in that. Now, what's interesting about him is he's a historical figure. Apparently what happened was when he punched, and this is what we need to be careful about, punching people is not a good idea. Generally speaking, it's a bad thing to do. And Nicholas was punished for punching Arius on the nose. And the reason what they did to him was they stopped him being a bishop, basically. They defrocked him. They took his copy of the Gospels away from him. They also took away his white robes, what was called the pallium. And they said, you can no longer be a bishop. And they banged him up in jail. But the tradition says that what happened while he was in jail is that Jesus came to him and gave him a copy of the Gospels. And then the Virgin Mary came to him and gave him a new robe to wear, thus being reinstated as a bishop by Jesus and his mum. So the Emperor Constantine heard about this and thought, okay, if it's good enough for Jesus and if it's good enough for Jesus's mum Mary, then it must be good enough for me, and immediately reinstated him as a bishop. Now, the history of that, who knows what is true and what is not quite so true, but it's a great story. And Nicholas kind of lives on in our memory. We kind of commemorate him. And many people will be commemorating him more than they will be commemorating the one that Christmas is really about. And I want to think a little bit this evening, before midnight, about the kind of history of Jesus, or the kind of historical significance, or the reality of Jesus' presence in history. You know, it's a kind of attested to fact that this person, this man, Jesus, lived. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, goes to great lengths to say, you know, I'm a historian, I'm trying to keep the facts here true and right. And I want you to know that this person, Jesus, is rooted in history. He is someone who came into the world at a given point in time, and he's someone who has impacted the world, the universe, and indeed impacts lives now. You see, God, the God that we worship, the God that we serve, is the God of history and is the God of time. Time is really important. I'm very conscious of that as I grow older. You know, Christmas is not always the easy and the wonderful time that it might have been in when you were younger. You know, as we grow older, we begin to lose people. This year, I've had several friends and family members pass away, and it kind of reminds me of the finite nature of my existence. Time is really, really important. It's important to us as human beings, but it's important to God as well. And the history of all of this, the Christmas story, is really important. You know, some people find it really difficult to believe that God speaks into the lives of human beings. There's a bit of an oddity, isn't there, in the story of Christmas? You know, if you look at the Old Testament finished with the book of Malachi, 400 years before the coming of Jesus. And you get this period where seemingly there is a great period of silence in the historical record, that God doesn't seem to speak at all. And then Jesus comes and there's a flurry of activity, and we get the Gospels and we get the epistles and we get Revelation and we get all that we need to know about who God is and what God has done, wrapped up in this book that we now call the Bible. But there's that period where there seems to be silence. And one of the things that people will criticize now is they will say, you know, how can God act in history when God seems to be so silent? God seems to be so silent, we cannot hear him. But of course, the reality is that God is always at work. And just because in the book that we call the Bible, we don't get any stories emanating from the Far East, and we don't get any stories emanating between Genesis 2:3 and Genesis 22, which is a period of at least 2,000 years, depending on how you seek to look at the Old Testament. There's a gap where there doesn't seem to be God speaking at all, and yet God is always active in history. He's always engaged. He is everywhere at all times. And so when we think about the story of Jesus entering into our world, our history, our timeline, we need to have that kind of bigger picture of God always being active in history. What we have in the Bible is what we need to know in order to know God. And so God acts in history and is involved in time. And then we come to the birth of Jesus. In itself, there are some strangenesses about how this is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Matthew seems to record that Jesus was born 2 years before Herod the Great died, which would have been Herod the Great died in 4 BC. Which would have meant that Jesus was born in 6 BC, and yet Luke records the birth of Jesus as maybe being 6 AD because of the governorship of Quirinius that is in this passage from Luke that we had read for us. And so some people get really upset and uptight about the dating of this. You know, there's a little bit of inconsistency. Now, we don't know the details of this. Sometimes historians will tell you dating ancient events is a really difficult science. It's more of an art than a science. I can say that because I am married to a historian. She tells me that all the time. We were talking about this afternoon. I said, I'm going to talk about this tonight. Just tell me I'm on the right track here. It's notoriously difficult to do that. And in some instances, historians, people who are writing histories, weren't that bothered about recording the time. What they were trying to do was to make a point. And the point that Luke is trying to make is that here comes Jesus bursting into history in the shape of a human, weak baby. God becoming flesh. God taking on human form. Taking on humanity. living the life of a human being. And Luke wants people to understand that that's what Jesus came to be. This was God coming to live amongst human beings. Jesus comes into a historical context. He's neither a myth nor a legend. He is history. He is the summation of history. Wasn't it wonderful, that video at the beginning? I found it incredible. The first time I saw it, I was in tears because it sums up who Jesus is, the creator of the universe, the spark that lit the sun, becomes human flesh, comes into our little world. For God so loved it that he made himself known in this baby. Jesus is a person in history. But not only that, we see in this gospel reading tonight that God is concerned about the personal history of the individual. It's not just about affecting the kind of the large-scale events of the world. God is personally interested in each individual. And in the story we have here, we have the story of Joseph and Mary. And Mary in particular is focused on in Luke's gospel. This was Mary's time. Did you notice that when it came time for the baby to be born? This was Mary's time. This is why Mary has an honored place in the Christian faith as the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. And you see, she was someone who made time for God. She opened up her heart and her life to the possibility that God had a purpose for her. She didn't run from it. She didn't hide from it. She accepted it and she ran with it. And Jesus comes into the world. Now, there's a great truth in here for us as well. Could it be tonight? Could it be that this God is interested in our history? That this God who sent his son into the world 2,000 years ago is interested in little old me, in my life, in the life of those around me, in my friends and my family. That God wants to be involved intimately in the life that I am living. Could it be? You see, that's what I think the Christmas story really tells us. Never mind the wonders of St. Nicholas. The true wonder is that God can be known and that we can walk with him. The baby comes into the world and is wrapped up in swaddling clothes, we're told, signs that this baby was going to later in his life die on the cross for the sins of the world so that I and you, me and you, could be set free from the power of death and sin. But it begins in that manger in Bethlehem. God breaking into our history. Will we let him do that again into our lives tonight? May we wonder again at the marvel of God being interested in us enough to send his son. Amen. And may God bless his word to us this Christmas. Let's stand together. We are going to say the creed, and the words of this will come up on the screen. Let's stand if we're able as we say these words together. And so we say, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. He became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, according to the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He spoke through the prophets. We believe in one Catholic and Apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.